the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. William Williams. I never cease to be amazed what people will name their children. William Williams was born in 1717 in Wales, in a village I won't try to pronounce. And William dreamed of being a doctor. That's what he wanted. But as often happens, God had other plans. And one day William heard a preacher, and he was deeply converted. He left his career path toward medicine to pursue ordination. He became a deacon in the Church of England, but he ultimately cast his lot with the Methodists. And for the next half century, he toured the length and breadth of Wales, preaching the gospel. And he was a good preacher. But what he's remembered for are his hymns. In fact, he's actually called the Watts of Wales, after Isaac Watts, the great English hymnodist. Some even call Williams the first great Welsh romantic poet. He wrote over 800 hymns, and you sang one of them today with that iconic first line, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." Well, maybe it's just me, but I feel a little pilgrimy. Feels a little barren again, just reading the paper, watching the news, seeing the COVID numbers shoot back up in Tennessee, not to mention places like Bangladesh and Indonesia, the Philippines, and Brazil, all over the world. So it is fitting, I think, that today our liturgy situates us in the wilderness, in a barren land, as William's hymn calls it. And if I may, let me suggest that we think about three things for the next few minutes. First, life in the wilderness. Second, care in the wilderness. And then finally, bread in the wilderness. Life, care, and bread. First, life in the wilderness. From the first lesson, Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. Well, the unseen antagonists in our story are the royal couple, Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah has run afoul of them because they worshipped the Canaanite deity Baal or Baal. And Elijah just routed all of Baal's prophets in 1 Kings 18. It was epic. There was 450 verses 1. So Elijah threw down the gauntlet and said, "You 450 over there, you build an altar, you put a bull on it. I will build my altar over here, I will put a bull on it. And whoever's God rains fire down on the sacrifice, that's the true God." And you know the story that all of Baal's prophets couldn't call down fire. But Elijah, even though he had soaked his altar in water, not once, not twice, but three times, when he prayed, fire fell on the altar and consumed the offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, the water, all of it. It was a sight to see. And Queen Jezebel was incensed. She was furious. So she sent a message to Elijah saying, "You have one day left to live." And Elijah ran. He ran into the wilderness, or the Midbar in Hebrew. And that's where we find him under the broom tree. The thing about the wilderness is that even one day's journey in felt like Mars. Mount Carmel, which is where this traditionally took place, we believe. Actually, if you can travel, or those of people who are going to be pilgrims from St. Bees to the Holy Land in March, one of the first places we go is Mount Carmel. And it ain't the Appalachian Trail. It's not lush and green. It is desert. It's desert. It's a place where you feel, you know, maybe I would rather die than live here. Maybe I'd rather die than live here. A few months back, our bishop, John Bauerschmidt, posted a document online called The Wilderness Road, and it's about church in the pandemic. He was pretty prescient, so he said this: "In the time of the pandemic, I invite you to think about the path forward as not simply the way back to where we were before. Instead, it is a wilderness road. It's not the obvious path. It will be full of switchbacks and washed out places. Gathering as the church while traveling this road will look different and take different forms from what we've known before. We have been jolted out of our well-worn patterns of church life in order to rediscover older and more fundamental truths about our identity as Christians. Walking a wilderness road is not easy, but it is our way forward into the world. And he was right. There are switchbacks on this road. It is washed out in places. It's not easy to walk. But the wilderness is where God meets his people. It's where he led the Israelites for 40 years. Abram, Hagar, Moses, John the Baptist, Jesus, St. Paul, all of them went to the wilderness to meet God and find out who they were. And he meets us there as well. So we're in the wilderness, but point two is care. When you're in the wilderness, how do you survive? What does care look like in the wilderness? Well, Elijah lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Now, I can't take credit for this. It comes from one of my staff, Alicia Maroney. But every week, as a staff, we sit down and we reflect on the readings that are coming that Sunday. And the stuff that your church staff says is amazing. It's much better than stuff that I say. So I steal it all the time. Today I'm going to cite her, though. So this past Monday, Alicia said something like, "Nothing in life wouldn't be better with a snack, some water, and a nap." Nothing in life would, I mean, indeed, am I right? Nothing in life would not be better with a snack, some water, and a nap. There are times, there are places in the wilderness where we cannot just push through. We're humans, we have limitations. And why can't we just come clean about that? Be honest with each other about that. We're all broken, we're tired, we're traumatized by the last 18 months. And actually, that's okay. That's perfectly all right. Every pastor in Christendom has probably reached for these next words by now. But let me read a quote. "We have to protect our minds and our bodies and not just go out and do what the world wants us to do." That's Simone Biles, the gymnast who withdrew from the women's team competition earlier in the Olympics. And she withdrew because at the time she was experiencing something called the twisties. You heard about this or saw it? The twisties. And so this is how Emily Giambalvo described the twisties in the Washington Post. "The cute-sounding term, well known in the gymnastics community, describes a frightening predicament. When gymnasts have the twisties, they lose control of their bodies as they spin through the air. Sometimes they twist when they hadn't planned to. Other times they stop midway through, as Miles did. And after experiencing the twisties once, it's very difficult to forget. Instinct gets replaced by thought. Thought leads quickly to worry, and worry is difficult to escape." That sounds familiar, that we twist when we didn't plan to. We stop halfway through. Thought leads to worry. That's the wilderness. And as another guy named Austin Kleon wrote on his blog this week, "Suddenly you lose your basic skills, the familiar becomes strange, your routines collapse, muscle memories lost. Everything is upside down. I might have the twisties." Maybe we all do. When everything is upside down, it can be very dangerous to continue as usual. One must take care. One must take care. Embrace your limits, our limits. Slow down. Take care of your physical needs. Eat well. Hydrate. Get a good 8 hours. Take a Sabbath. That's care in the wilderness. And one last point. So we're in the wilderness. We have to take care. But on our way, we also need bread. Elijah said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life." And then the last line from today's gospel, Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So we've been in John 6, where that line comes from. For 3 weeks now, we've seen Jesus feed the 5,000 plus women and children. He's walked on the water. He's told the people, the disciples, and the people that are following him that "I am the bread from life, of life." And yet still, they complain. They still grumble. Elijah complains. Enough. Enough is enough. But that's the thing. You see that enough actually is enough. That's all that we are promised. Manna was good for one day. If you try to accumulate, to get more, to pad your resources or insulate yourself, to reduce your risk, then it all went bad in your fingers. Enough is all that we have. In Following Jesus in a Culture of Fear, a book that I wish he'd written after the pandemic, or that he would write an appendix of some sort. Scott Bader Say says this. He says that what we need in the church when we're in the wilderness is it's God's provision, to be sure. But even more than that, maybe, what we need is trust. We need trust. So in Christian communities, he says, we tell stories of God's provision. Like the time God provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice instead of Isaac. Like the time God provided manna in the desert to sustain the Israelites on their journey. Like the time God provided the Holy Spirit to a fearful group of disciples on Pentecost. There's a pattern, and we call this pattern of divine provision providence. Providence is our ongoing affirmation of Abraham's words on Mount Moriah, "The Lord will provide." So we need these stories. Elijah, the manna, Jesus and the bread from heaven, because they give us hope that what God gives us is indeed enough. In the end, it is enough. God gives food for the journey. This God who is radically for us, radically for the other, who offers himself to be consumed, to be eaten and drunk, bread and wine, body and blood. The gift God gives in the barren land is God's self. That's our bread in the wilderness. And it will be enough. So we end where we began, in the wilderness, with a prayer. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrims through this barren land. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.